Thank you, guys. Well, I want to apologize to the congregation because I went long the first session. My dad was funny. He would say things humorous, but you knew you'd been cut down to size. And sometimes I'd get to bloviating about something, and he'd wait till it was all over with. And he would say, "Joe, I think you've just had a case of diarrhea of the mouth." In other words, I didn't make that up. And so as a result of that, I realized that sometimes I get going and lose control of myself and say things that he thought was just not to be discussed in genteel society. And that would be his, I knew there's no reason to argue. He has told it all and didn't leave anything out. And so one of the guys from the back room came up to me after the last amen was said, right over yonder, standing right over there. And he said, "Just to let you know that in the first session you developed diarrhea of the mouth." End quote. He didn't say it that way, but I got the drift because I've had it said to me many times before by my dad. So as a result of this, I'm sure that as the fellas in the back room especially, and also you guys out here who were probably looking at your watches and that kind of thing, that you were wondering, you know, when will I be able to go get some coffee? When will I be able to go to the restroom? When's this guy going to shut up? And also people were phoning in from the Doritoville. They were wanting to know what's going on because at some point there's a place where everything has to stop so everything can be rebooted for the second session. And they're saying to the guys in the back room, "He's got diarrhea of the mouth again." I apologize unreservedly. Now, Joe Henry, tell me where I left off as I bloviated. Well, there's the picture of the resurrection body there. And so that we don't need anymore because you've already seen it. Is that right, Paul? In case it didn't make it the first session, you guys out in Dorito land, that's what we were looking at. Okay. D, the power of resurrection. That's something we all can look forward to. The power of resurrection, point one. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that resurrects each of us at the rapture or the resurrection of the church. Now we get to look at characteristics of the resurrection body. Did we have this in the first session? I've already done that. Okay, we won't look at that then. Both the great power, have you heard this before? The following is a review. Good grief, this is so hard. I'm being paid money to do this. Okay. Well, in case you drifted off, here we go again with point two. Both the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. Now, if you got that down, you know that part. Okay. And the great power experiment of the church age terminate in resurrection. Now, that's a positive right there. Our Lord's resurrection at the end of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union was the first resurrection in history. He, therefore, is what we would call the first thing. He demonstrated the resurrection body in its function. And remember I pointed out Acts chapter 1, how he therefore resurrected from the hill outside of Jerusalem and went straight up to heaven. That is the end game for that. So characteristics of the resurrection body, we've already seen this on the board. I remember showing it to you. So our Lord's resurrection at the end of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union was the first resurrection in history. The rapture of the church is the first mass resurrection with all church age believers receive resurrection bodies. They're going to receive their bodies. And it will be en masse, by the way. Between the first two resurrections in history is the unique church age, the time when maximum divine power is available to every believer. Maximum divine power. 1 Corinthians 6:14. God indeed raised the Lord, and he will raise us in his power. Now that's a prophecy. He will raise us in his power. The omnipotence of God the Father restored our Lord's human spirit in heaven to his body in the grave and thereby became an agent in the resurrection of the humanity of his body in the grave and thereby became an agent in the resurrection of the humanity of Jesus Christ. So Acts 2:24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Got some passages on the subject beginning in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Or Colossians 2:21. If you've died in Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? 1 Peter 1:20-21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He's the summum bonum. He's the ultimate. He is the one who blazed the trail for us. He has a resurrection body. We have one promised to us. We don't get it until the rapture. And that's the important emphasis we have in studying this doctrine. Because the great power experiment of the hypostatic union has been extended to the church age, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to every church age believer. He was the example. He was the first to be resurrected, Jesus Christ. After his physical death, our Lord's human spirit went to the third heaven into the presence of God the Father. His human soul went to Hades. His body went into the grave. 3 days and nights later, the omnipotence of God the Father restored his human spirit to his body. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit restored his soul to his body. And he received his resurrection body. Now, this now puts him into the eternal function of the resurrected Messiah. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is not only the same power that will raise us from the dead, but in addition, it is the power made available to us today. He is therefore the first, the prototype. The omnipotence of God the Father is available to you through your very own portfolio of invisible assets. The omnipotence of Jesus Christ is available to you, for he daily preserves and perpetuates human history. This planet will continue to function until he calls it off. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is available to you inside the divine dynasphere. The Holy Spirit is omnipotence. His omnipotence and his power is available to you inside the divine dynasphere. When you sin, you lose the power, and you have to confess your sins to be restored. So we still have a sin nature, and we use it. You confess the sins to get back in the system, and as a result of that, you are a decision-making machine, provided you have an inventory of biblical absolutes you can recall, consider, and then apply. So we have, because the great power experiment, see, this is a big experiment going on, of the hypostatic union has been extended into the church age. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to you. There's a power factor involved here. What is the power? It's knowledge. Had a conversation with a fellow at halftime about the scripture, both Hebrew and Greek. If there are any absolutes in this world, those absolutes are found strictly in the Old and New Testaments. I try to put in my notes, where applicable, I can put in the Hebrew word or phrase, the Greek word or phrase, and put it in brackets, and then expand it into English. I do that consistently for a reason, so that you are constantly reminded of the fact that what is absolute truth is found in Scripture. Now, the truth can be a positive or a negative. It is always true that you should not say that. It is always true that you should say things like this. You should not go there. You should go yonder. You should be aware of the fact that there are things that should be done and things that should not be done. How do you accrue the information to have a huge inventory of do's and don'ts? Bible class. That's where you get it. And you don't get it in these hoo-ha churches. You have to be bored. I'm the expert in boring a congregation. I work at it. And when you pay attention to this or an electronic contrivance that we supply, and by the way, to the Doritos out there, my dad would say this. He would say that nearing the end of the first session, you develop diarrhea of the mouth, because I went too long according to the clock. And if I went too long according to the clock, then that meant that somewhere the electronic contrivance is cut off. And the guys in the back room are nodding their heads. Oh, yes, that did happen exactly like you said. So I'm trying to watch the clock, okay, and decide that, we're going to try to get this done in a proper way. And I'm going to try and read my notes here while at the same time watching the clock. So we're looking for epistemological rehabilitation. How do you rehab your inventory of ideas? What is it that you know and don't know? Have you ever been to school? Like, I had to go to school. In other words, there was that first year, and then I finally got out of high school, and then my dad said, you are going to go to the university. And I said, why would that be necessary? He says, because right now you don't have enough information to get out of the dark. And he said, yeah, now I will pay for it, but you've got to go. I said, yes, sir. So I went to the university thing. And that is where he thought I was going to find out how to think. You nobody's going to make it in this life. He said this to me several times. Nobody's going to make it in this life without a college degree. Look at me like that. Nobody. I thought, well, hell, I guess this conversation's over. So off I went. And then I walked into the house, many moons had passed over the mountain. And I walked into the house one day and I said to Joe Henry, I said, Joe, I've decided we're moving to Houston, Texas. As she sat there with two children running around the house and a third one in her lap. And she either agreed wholeheartedly or she had a brain stroke because she didn't say anything. She just looked at me like, okay, I guess we, how do we start, was her next thing. And we went out to Houston, Texas and drove up, found a house two blocks in Baraka Church. Didn't have a job, wife and three children, one of them a lap baby. Had a screened in back porch. It was on West Alabama. Baraka Church, the side street at Baraka Church is West Alabama. I walk out on that screened-in porch and look down West Alabama two blocks away, and I could see the steeple of Baraka Church, the cross on top. And I would have a short prayer and say, Father, I pray I get one more day. One more day. We were there for over 7 years. Then somebody, a guy named John Smith, called me on the telephone. Said they lost their pastor up here going back to Indianapolis. God. Just as a side note. Anybody says to you, I think you'd enjoy living in Indianapolis. And you would tell me that you're going to move to Indianapolis. And I would say, I would suggest to you to get a shotgun and load it. Because you're going to need to kill yourself before long. You live in Indianapolis, you're in danger of dying on any given day. I've never seen anything as bad as that in my life. And I've been in Houston, Texas. Houston is nothing compared to Indianapolis, which is nothing but chaos. But nevertheless, I got through it twice. Went through it, lived through it, came back, lived through it. There are places on this earth that are not designed for Homo sapiens, and that's one of them. You find another way, to go somewhere. Don't go there. Now, you've been warned. The omnipotence of God the Father is available to you through your very own portfolio of invisible assets. And the omnipotence of Jesus Christ is available to you for he daily preserves and perpetuates human history. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is available to you inside the divine dynasphere. That is the place you go. That's where you live. You confess your sins and live there. Because the great power experiment of the hypostatic union has been extended into the church age, and the power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to you, but that requires post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Therefore, there are scriptural documentations that are available on this. And reiterate, facilitation is a concept here. We were studying some things which were involved in establishing the fact that you have to grow in grace from the original languages of Scripture, and that the growth process in your soul has to be facilitated for you to bring everything into focus regarding what the Bible has to say universally. So when you get saved, that's the first day that you can start understanding Scripture. You can go to church all you want to, but if you're not saved, you're not learning anything except from a human viewpoint standpoint. So when you're saved, then the Holy Spirit, once you confess your sins, will begin to teach you. And there are multiple doctrines that are embedded in Scripture, and they're all absolutely true. There's some things in the Old Testament that are no longer true because we're in a new dispensation called the church. But generally speaking, that's the concept. Now, when you take a look at scriptural doctrine documentation, that's what we've got here. Now, when I teach Bible class, it depends on the passage. For example, let's see 1 John 3:2 and 3 and Titus and 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians. These things here are from Scripture. They're absolutely true. Therefore, you can trust them, and therefore, you can trust them only if you know them. Now, let's take a look at the documentation here. Facilitation is a word I want to use. I had someone call me from Baraka Church not long ago saying that they wanted me to proofread a document. It actually was going to be a book, but it was a document they wanted me to proofread, and I did that. And they'd done a really good job on it. But there was one place in there that I felt needed to be amplified, and I brought out the word facilitation. There was a place there, what was really behind the idea was how is it do you take information and magnify that into an idea that can be recalled and then applied. Now, when you grow in grace, that's the concept you're going through. You've got a new piece of information from Scripture. It's made up of words, they're verbs and such, and you have to get a clear understanding of what the context is and therefore what the application should be. And so I tried to get across the word facilitation. It says here, post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. What is epistemology? Epistemology has to do with concepts and ideas. Epistemology means taking information and making it real by expanding its definitions and its applications. Then you rehab the way you think as a result of this systematically over time. So the threshold, the threshold for reflex connection along a particular neural pathway is a way to define facilitation. So we'll repeat this. The threshold for reflex conduction along a particular neural pathway. That's a phrase that says what facilitation is. Now, I stand here and teach, and you listen to me, and if you're able to stay awake, and I understand when you can't, but if you stay awake, then I'm going to give you a concept from Scripture, a standard, a principle, portions of a doctrine, and so on, and you understand that, and you get a little bit of it. And then later on, I'll get back to that same idea and put the word up on the board if necessary. And that word is going to be one that therefore highlights an idea, principle, or a concept that builds a doctrine by this guy named John. 1 John 3:2-3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Verse 3. And anyone who has this hope, hope is confidence now in this context. Hope is a confidence that you're receiving information that is valuable to you. If I acquire in my soul this information, it will be valuable for me personally if I can recall it later on. How can I recall it? I have to facilitate the idea and the neural pathways of my brain. The more I do that, the more facilitated that neural pathway becomes, therefore much more easily recalled for application. You can learn a concept from Scripture. It's facilitated to a certain degree, and then it goes away over time because it's not recalled, and therefore the facilitation, that process does not occur. What you're here for is to facilitate what you already know, make it an easier recall process. Therefore, you enlarge that inventory, that principle, that doctrine, and can recall it much easier as you run into the exigencies of your life. If it's something brand new, if it's not facilitated pretty regularly soon, then you'll be forgetting that. And that's normal. That's why you come to Bible class every time. So that's verses 2 and 3 in 1 John. Now, there are things that are involved here that need to be pointed out. We have the word hope. Has this hope focused on him? Everyone who has this hope focused on him purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. Hope one is eternal life. Do you understand that? Hope two is blessings in time. When you facilitate the Word of God and apply it, blessings are associated with that. Hope three, eternal rewards in heaven. That is the concept of facilitation, and therefore how that is accrued. Titus 2, verse 13, as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope, the hope of blessings, or hope three in eternity, in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, and that would be the hypostatic union, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. That's all y'all. About those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignorant of Bible doctrine. That is the worst form of ignorance. Now, I was talking to a fellow at halftime, and we were discussing the concept of Bible class and Bible study and theology and so on. And in my conversation with him, I mentioned the importance of facilitation. And I was remembering this exchange I had with this individual down in Houston. And finding a place in the manuscript, I thought the person had done a really great job, but I thought you could amplify it better if you embedded within the context of what you were discussing, the idea of how you gain power by recall of absolutes. And the Bible is absolute. Now, this wasn't an absolute deal. It was a story. But the story gains more power if you impute into the text the idea of not only knowing something, but making it so embedded in your recall that it becomes a part of your inventory of ideas. And that was what I was trying to get across. And I said, I've done studies on the brain and how we learn and how we're able to recall and how we're able to apply. In other words, when you go to school, that's the process that's going on. You have the first day of class and they start telling you things about things like, say, math without numbers, and that went way over my head. But nevertheless, there are other things I could understand from time to time. And so you have a little bit here and a little bit there, and over the course of the semester, you begin to pull all of this together because these ideas and principles and theories and so on are facilitated. That's the word the neurologists use, facilitate. You broaden the inventory. You broaden the wheel track of whatever it happens to be. The wheel tracks up here. You learn something. You learn a little more about it. It becomes second nature. It becomes something you know. You know how to apply it. You become good at it and so on. There's a process. Now, they put that back in the auditorium of a church. What happens here? I teach a concept, a principle, or an idea and say, here is a statement regarding this idea. And there are other things that could be added to that, but let's start right here. Then we find out a little bit later that we're going to go deeper into that subject or that idea or that principle and add to it and draw from other areas of Scripture to amplify the concept. And so scriptural documentation is extremely important, and that's why you come to Bible class, because when you hear something for the first time, you've got a snippet of the issue. I know a little bit about that. How is it, therefore, that you can aggrandize that entire concept over a period of time for your better application of it in real life? And that is what the neurologists call, and I adopted the term they use, which is facilitation. Now, with all that said, the facilitation is the concept, epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology is gaining information. Rehabilitation is taking snippets of the idea systematically over time to enlarge the inventory for further, more sophisticated application. And that's what Bible class is for. Okay. So I got through with all of that, and I hope you understood it, because that's really what we do when we come here. You're trying to get better at a given idea. You want to facilitate it so it's easy to recall. And when it's easier to recall, then therefore it has the power for your application because it's facilitated. Now, the worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignorant of Bible doctrine. That's the bottom line. The Thessalonian believers were very confused. They learned about the imminency of the rapture very early, yet people were dying before the rapture occurred, causing them to conclude that those who died would not be included in the rapture. Their ignorance led to distortion. They're ignorant because they didn't have it facilitated. Keep coming to Bible class. Somebody's got something else to add to this that opens up a door of knowledge that you had not considered before. So ignorance led to distortion. Now, being asleep is an analogy of the body sleeping in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. The unbeliever has no hope. They're done. Stick a fork in them. The unbeliever has no hope, for after death there's nothing for him but the lake of fire. Ergo, the necessity for people to be saved, which is what think ye of Christ. Those who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ receive eternal life and go to heaven when they die. They avoid the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Maybe no. Well, every time you see an if, ask yourself the question, what's going to happen after this? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? And you say, yes, I do. Even so, God, that's omnipotence, God's got all the information, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What happens? No, don't turn the page. What happens when you fall asleep? What does that mean here? Fall asleep in Jesus. That's when you die. That's where Katie bars the door. No more breathing. No more thinking. First Thessalonians. Now you can turn the page. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16. Listen to this. For this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord. Okay, pause and commiserate on that. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, which would be the rapture, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Whoa. How many people can hear that? We don't have a footnote for that. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Guess what happens next? See, the dead get to go first. Believers who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ, suddenly the Lord arrives in the air. There he is up yonder. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. In other words, this is command, like tent hut, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. While those who are still alive, watch them go up in the air. And you can say, did you see that, Margaret? And about another 10 seconds off you go. In what? Lying back down on the ground is what you used to be. You're going up into the clouds in a resurrection body. I thought there'd be a standing ovation at this point. In the angelic order of battle, two archangels or army commanders of angels are mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. We don't have a lot of angels that have names in the scripture. Lucifer is a fallen angel. He has a name. I've given him that name because of a passage in Isaiah. And then there's Michael and Gabriel and a couple of others, and that's it. Since Michael is called, quote, the Prince of Israel, that's in Daniel 10, verse 21, and seems to be associated with Israel in Daniel 12, verse 1, and Jude, verse 9, this must be a reference to the voice of the other archangel, the voice command of Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be associated with the church. He makes the announcement of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. He cites this in Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 26. There are two sources of command for military activity in the ancient world: the voice command and the trumpet command. The trumpet command assembles the dead in Christ at the rapture. They go first. Just characterize that. The omnipotence of God the Father raises the dead in Christ by replacing their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. You can see that in the passage 1 Corinthians 15, 53, and 54. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. These are dead believers who have gone first, in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit provides a resurrection body for living believers at the rapture, replacing their bodies of mortality with resurrection bodies of immortality, 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 54. 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, therefore encourage one another with these words and these doctrines. Well, I've gone about 3 minutes too long, and the guys will be screaming in the back room if I don't shut up. So we'll have to resume our study on page 148 come next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and aggrandize it in our souls, facilitating the principles that are so necessary for our knowledge for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.